Okay, we're going to be studying the book of Acts. Last week I said we had only one more week. Well, because of the meeting starting on the 9th, we decided that this will be continued an extra week, and then Joe will pick up with Romans the week after the meeting so that we don't have an introduction and then have the meeting and get into to Romans. So, unfortunately, you have me for two more for this week and another week. But anyway, it's good to see everybody here. And Dan, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer as we get started?
Our God and our Father in heaven, creator of all things, we give you thanks, Father, for this time that we have to assemble together. Father, we give you thanks for your word that guides us and directs us in our life. Pray, Father, as we enter into this study upon Acts, that you be with Brother David, that he has a ready remembrance of things that he has prepared, and that we will all participate, Father, and listen to the lessons, that we will draw more information on how we should live our lives, and how we should be that shining light to the world that you commanded us to be. Be with David and all the teachers at this time, Father. We thank you for the great efforts that they put into this, and we pray that we may all leave with a better understanding of your word. It's in your son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. So last week we saw that Paul was journeying from Caesarea over to Rome on a ship. He was going on a sea cruise, and they kind of, the wind didn't cooperate with them very well. They got behind on their journey, and they decided, the captain and the owner of the ship decided, well, we'll just risk it. If we have good weather, we'll be able to get to Rome, and we've got a lot of stuff in our cargo that it's going to be very valuable when we get to Rome because of the time of the year we want to get there. And, of course, you know, Paul disagrees with them, you know, and tells them, well, you might not want to do this, and everything started out really good. They had a good wind, and it was calm, and then trouble happened. It was really trouble, as we saw last week. All hope was gone. I'm in the wrong place in the Bible here. Over on Acts 27, verse 20, it says, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And some of these was experienced seamen. The owner and the crew had been experienced. All hope was gone. And it talks about being 14 days where they did not see the sun, did not see the moon, the tossing. You know, and sometimes, someone I made a mention is, sometimes if it was 14 days, sometimes all hope is gone, it might be 14 months. For some Christians, it might be 14 years, okay? But anyway, God knows what's going on. And it was interesting, verse 20, he says, can you imagine being tossed to and fro, not eating? Another thing, too, under stressful conditions, do you lose your appetite sometimes? How many times have maybe you been in an ICU room, you know, with someone that's very, very sick? They might not make it. You know, sometimes somebody has to encourage you to eat something, right? They haven't ate. They think all hope is gone. There's probably cries being given by some of the men, crying, not knowing what would do, nervous. But Paul comes along and says, be a good cheer. Can you imagine this? Is Paul little or whatever? Some people think he was small, whatever. Can you imagine this little guy coming along now and saying, be a good cheer? And they're thinking, doesn't he know what's going on? But he said there was an angel came to him and said, fear not. You're going to go see Caesar. Fear not, Paul. And all those that are with you is going to go too. And we talked about they started getting close to land because they could hear the waves breaking over the rocks. And it's interesting. They talked about 20 fathoms. I found this out this past week. How much is a fathom? 3 feet. Well, I had somebody said it was the length of your hand from your hand. Well, that's a difference. But anyway, whatever that is, it's a measurement, and we can see that. But they're getting, as they get closer to shore, it gets less and gets less, okay? And they put the anchors out. And then what did the crew want to do? They wanted to leave.
They wanted to get on the boat.
They're the ones responsible, and they're abandoning the boat, right? What does the captain do? Does the captain leave the ship?
He's supposed to go down with the ship. But
did the captain of the Titanic go down with the Titanic? I don't know. I was assuming he did, you know. But they go down with, they should go down with the ship. But they're getting all out. And then Paul, it's interesting, in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, he's not talking to the crew, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Okay? If they leave, you're not going to be saved, okay? And they cut the ropes, and the ship goes, and the little lifeboat goes away. Then he says in verse 33, he talked about, take something to eat. You're going to need that. And he says, not a hair of your head is going to be lost. And he gave thanks to God. He praised to God. And then in verse 36, what's the reaction of the crew and everybody? 276 people. Good cheer. Can you imagine that? Over one individual, Paul, giving them a message from God, and how it changes the outlook on these guys' life, that all is not lost now, but they're of good cheer. Their faith hasn't been tested yet. It's going to be tested. There's 276. They eat. They lighten the ship. They get rid of the wheat. And when it was day, the day breaks. That's the first time they've seen day, the sun, in 14 days. Be of good cheer. Things are looking up right now, okay? And they, in verse 39, what did they see on land?
Beach.
A creek, okay? And I guess maybe from knowing how, I'm not a person of the sea or those type of things, you know, these tugboats that goes up the Ohio River, you do that enough, they know the land, they know how the water and the currents and everything. Normally, they're experienced at that. Anyway, they see the creek, and they're going to make it to the creek, okay? Evidently, that's the wisdom they've got. And they're going to thrust the ship in. In verse 40, they had took up the anchors. That was what's holding them in place. They took up the anchors. It said they committed themselves unto the sea. They're going for the creek. This is what we're going to. This is where we're going to. The rudder bands that they had put around the ship to hold it in compression, to hold it together, they get loose of that. They put the main sail up because they're going to need some force to go at that creek. They've decided that's the best place to put out. The main sail goes up, the winds go up, and they're going for shore, okay? Yeah.
That's the thing with when it specifies in here, the anchors, they left them in the sea.
They cut
the anchors, and the rudder, they loosened it. So kind of like that song today, Jesus Take the Wheel. They have full confidence in what God is in because they left the anchors there. They knew
the anchors ain't going to do them any more good, is it?
So that's where they, if you want to say, they put the trust in what Paul had said, and they were letting God take the course.
And the sun came out, the clouds went away. Okay, just like exactly what Paul was telling them about. Okay, as they're going for that shore, for that creek, what happens to the ship in verse 41? It ran aground, okay? Because ships, depending on how much load you have and how big the ship is, ships that weigh a whole lot, they go farther down in the sea. That's why they had that lifeboat with them, because that lifeboat is a lot smaller boat, and it can go get closer to the shore than what the ship could. Okay, they run aground. The forepart stuck fast. Okay, now what's going to happen to the rear of the ship? As the waves are still out there.
It's going to be broken up.
Going to break up. These are wooden ships, okay? And they can make, you can make a pretty powerful wooden ship, okay? There's no doubt about it. There's people back at that time that could make some ships that would stand up under more stress than other ships, but it's not like a metal ship, you know. It's not like a battleship, and it's not like an aircraft carrier. But it gets stuck, and the wave from the back starts breaking the ship up. Next verse. 276 people on there. There's a centurion with soldiers and with prisoners. Under Roman law, if you was responsible for a prisoner and that prisoner escaped, you would be subject to the consequences of what that prisoner was accused of. If that prisoner was a murderer, well, they would murder you because you let that prisoner escape. We see that in Philippi with the Philippian jailer, right? If it hadn't been for Paul, that Philippian jailer would have committed suicide, okay? But from what Paul and Silas sung that night, Paul said, no, we are all here. Even though the doors had opened, it was a jailbreak of all jailbreaks, okay? They could go, but Paul said, we are here. So what does the soldiers want to do?
Kill the prisoners. They want to kill them.
Kill the prisoners, yeah. We're going to get to land? And surely if we're going to get to land and the prisoners are going to escape, and then, well, first of all, if it wasn't for Paul, they was lost anyway, right? Until Paul came to them, I mean, they thought they was all done for. They're going to kill the prisoners because they would swim out. Verse 43, who speaks up?
Centurion.
The centurion, and what was his name? Julius, over there in verse 1. And we talked about last week. I do believe that that was not the first time that Julius met Paul on his trip from Caesarea to Rome. I would have thought because Paul had been in prison for some time, and centurions being who they are, they talk about different things about the prisoners. And Paul was an interesting case because we saw last week Agrippa and Festus even said, if this Paul had not appealed to Caesar, he would have been free. They knew he was not guilty of the crimes that the Jews said he was guilty of. Okay, they knew that. Also, when they got their first stop, what did Julius let Paul do? Last week.
Visit with his friends.
Go with his friends to be refreshed. Did he really think Paul was leaving? I know Ralph's, I guess, been the police chief. Ralph, I guess if you had any prisoners, would you let prisoners go to their friends? No, you never see them again, right? Paul could have left being free, but he comes back, okay? So in verse 43 says, but the centurion willing to save Paul, because if this plan was going to be carried out to kill the prisoners, who else would be killed? Paul. The centurion knew that. But you know, for one righteous person here, for Paul being righteous, and there might have been prisoners on there that deserved to die. I don't know. Okay? But for one righteous man, those other prisoners were saved, right? Yeah. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's right. You know, I always wondered, maybe I'm going to say this next week if we get to the end, but I'll say it now. I wonder, with Julius having such association for Paul, if Julius ever became a Christian.
Well, you know Paul would have.
You know Paul would have talked about it, right?
He would have taught him passively.
And on that ship, he's heard Dr. Luke and Aristarchus, whatever his name is, and Paul, they're praying, he has seen Paul is at peace with what's going to happen because God is in control of these things. I don't know if he ever became a Christian, but I think probably at least he heard the gospel. He commanded that those that could swim, swim, okay? And if you could swim, take out, get going. And what about the rest on verse 44? If you couldn't swim, you were going to hold on for dear life, weren't you? And I found out something interesting last week. Ralph can't swim neither. I can't swim. I don't really like being on the sea and being on places because I like being on land, okay? But evidently, if you could swim, you take off. And if you couldn't, you just grabbed a piece of plank, you held on to whatever, and you made it there. Can you see, as they're going ashore, Luke saying, "Hey, Paul, how are you doing over there? You holding on? Maybe Paul could swim. I don't know. Or if you swim, Paul, be careful here. You know, he's probably older than some of the other ones." And then Paul's saying, "Hey, Luke, how are you keeping your manuscripts dry? Okay, you know, it's Luke writing all these things on. It's going to get wet, right?" An artist, you know, and some people would be probably screaming and others would be cheering. And I mean, you got 276 men and some would be, but anyway, you could just imagine. And their heads bobbing up and down as they're going to shore. It would be a sight to see. In fact, I said last week, I'd make a movie out of this. This would be a good movie. Okay, we get down to chapter 28. They escape. And what island did they come to? Okay, you know, at the time for these 14 days and 14 nights, they didn't know where they was going to land at, right? They couldn't look at the stars. You know, I don't know how sailors do this, but they can have little instruments and they can look at the stars and they kind of know where they're at and different things like that. For 14 days and 14 nights, they didn't know where they was at, okay? They didn't know anything. And they end up on an island called Malta. Okay, how does the Bible describe the people on Malta? Or the King James describe it?
Kindness.
But in the verse 2, what word did they use? They was kind, that's right. Barbarous. What does other versions have? That's the King James. I'm sorry.
Native.
All it means, okay, when words change from 1611, well, I guess 1609, 1611, the King James, words change. And we think of barbarous people as pretty mean people, right? They go around and they shoot people and they cut people up and they steal things. Basically, what that means, they didn't follow the customs of the Greeks and the Gentiles. I mean, the Greeks and the Romans is what that means. They was different from the Greeks and the Romans. They dressed differently, David.
Does that kind of indicate that they really weren't under Roman rule? Or the Romans might say, well, they are under our rule, but we're not going there or something.
Well, that's a good point. I bring up this point I read. The island was only like 20 miles long and 12 miles wide. An island 20 miles long and 12 miles wide, I don't really think the Romans really was concerned about that island, right? I don't think that island was a threat to Rome, right? And you know what? Sometimes it's good to be just on a small piece of land that nobody's concerned about you, right? Because if you're in Ukraine right now, there's some people concerned about where Ukraine is situated, right? Nations are concerned at different places of the world. You don't want to be between two world powers, okay? But they're not barbarous as far as being mean or those things. But they just don't follow the customs of the Greeks and the Romans. And this says, like people mentioned, they showed a lot of kindness. Okay? Here's these men that are shipwrecked, and they come ashore. Are they dry or wet? What about their clothes? Was they able to save any of the stuff from the ship to change clothes? They've just escaped with the clothes on their back. And sometimes if you're in a fierce windstorm, you might get to shore and have no clothes left, okay? There are situations where water can just take everything off of you, right? So we don't know. They've only had one meal in 14 days. How do you think they look like when they come to shore? have they been able to shave the night before? they're ragged. They're probably gaunt looking. And when they get to shore, what do you think they're doing? Do you think they're saying anything thankful to Paul? Go ahead.
I said, probably trying to just regroup and figure out who's where and everything else. And I'm sure they're cold because it's in the fall, going into the wintertime. Yeah. And so it's a lucky you can be alive.
Do you think there'll be any high fives given and be happy just to be alive? We made it. But who are they saying helped us? Paul. Everything Paul has told us has come true. We're here. Okay, then we go. They're cold. It says there's still a rain. It's cold. Okay? They're shivering probably. It's raining. It's wet. You know, once you in the fall when it gets temperatures drop and you get cold, you get wet, you start shivering and you want to get warmed up. Okay, so what are they going to do in verse 3? Build a fire, right? Build a fire. And they're going to build a big fire, right? And they're going to warm. They're going to get close to that big fire. You know, big fire puts out a lot of heat, doesn't it? Okay? And that's going to dry. That's going to make them warm. Okay, what's Paul doing? You know, is Paul just sitting by saying, yeah, you know, God really helped us here, and y'all listened to me, and I did a good job, and da-da-da.
He's working with them. He's gathering sticks right now.
Yeah. He's working with these soldiers. He's doing what he can do, right? And he's going out and getting wood to feed. The wood has to be the fuel to feed the fire. And then what happens?
A viper.
Evidently what it talks about, evidently there was a viper. He laid the sticks on the fire. And it's probably cold. And what about vipers and snakes?
They want to warm this.
Yeah. They kind of, I guess when it gets real cold, they kind of stop, you know, moving around, aren't they?
They hibernate.
And then when it gets warm, what happens?
They wake up.
And so was this in some of the wood that Paul had? But it says he puts the wood on the fire. A viper bites him on the hand. In verse 3, it says it fastens on his hand. Okay? And it says when they saw the venomous beast, and it's, you know, some snakes bite and they let go, right? But what does this snake do? It hung on. And can you imagine there, Paul, with the snake on his hand? And the people that live on the island, you know, if it's a gardener snake, which I hate all snakes, okay? If it's a gardener snake, you know, it's, if it bites you, it's not going to hurt you, is it? And big black snakes or whatever. But if it's a rattlesnake or a copperhead and whatever, man, that's, and I tell you what, if your DNA matches really up with the poison of that viper, it could be deadly, can't it? Whatever, however we're made, different people have, some people can get real sore and get real sick, but they don't die. Some people can die pretty quickly. And also depending on the snake. I heard about a snake in Africa. It's called two steps. You get bit by the two step snake, and because once you get bit, you got two steps, okay? Don't want to get bit by that snake, you got two steps. And maybe this is a kind of a snake like this too. Hang on his head. Now, that having hanging on his hand, what does these people think? Why? They think he's a murderer. Why?
They say because, you know, here it is. He was saved from the shipwreck, but now he's going to die from a viper.
Yeah, this man must be an evil man, because that's why the storm was there, and that's why there was shipwreck. And he should have died in the shipwreck, but he survived the shipwreck. But who is accounting for this evil thing? Who are they thinking is in control?
God.
Some God, right? Do we think today, some people think today that if you've done something evil, something will catch up to you?
Believe in
what?
Karma. That's what they think that does.
Yeah. Now, let me ask you this. If you go out and kill a bunch of people in the Wild West, was it not likely that you would be killed? Yeah, because what's that? Probably you're going to say
something.
That's right. It's the natives, but they think that there's somebody in control, right? Has Paul ever been to Malta and preached the gospel? No. Is he going to preach the gospel? Yeah. But what I want to point out is, even sometimes people that, for whatever reason, they know that there's a creator or some type of creator that is, people that do evil things will be punished, and people that do righteous things, they'll be righteous, right? They believe that, okay? So he's a murderer. He escaped the sea, but vengeance suffereth them not to live. There's somebody in control that is going to take his life because he's an ornery murderer. Okay, verse 5, what does he do? That snake's on his hand.
Shakes it off of his hand.
Yeah, shakes that snake off. I mean, if I had a snake on me, I'd be running and throwing it off and all kind of things, you know?
But normally,
I like to. We have some snakes sometimes where we live, and I'll get my brush hook or something. I'll go get that. And sometimes by the time I go get it, the snake is gone, you know? But then other times this spring, the snake was still there. So I get my brush hook, and, you know, I sneak up behind it, and I kind of think, you know, here's its head, and make sure there's no stone around because I don't want to strike the stone and to get away. You know, I got to. Then you hit it, you know, chop it right behind the head, and then it's all squirming. I push it down in the ground and take it and hold it up, you know. I just killed a snake. I'm a snake killer.
The merciful, they shall receive mercy.
Do what now? No, I'm not merciful when it comes to snakes. Believe me.
I don't blame you. I can't stand them
either. But you know what? Every time I see a snake, you know what I think of?
Eden.
The Garden of Eden. That's a simple. That's what I think of when I see that snake. Think of the Garden of Eden. Okay. Shook it off. It fell. He shakes off in the fire. Is anything happening to his hand? Have you seen snakes? Poisonous snakes. They'll bite somebody's hand or foot or something, and it'll get black and it'll swell up and it'll get bruised and all that stuff. And it falls off and they're looking at his hand and. They're thinking, oh, he's going to be dead in a minute. Or his hand's going to swell up, but nothing happens. And then in verse 6, it says, when it should have swollen up or he should have fell down dead suddenly, but they saw no harm to him, what do they think he is now?
I think he's a god.
Now they think he's a god, okay? He goes from being a murderer in just a few minutes, and now he's a god. Anywhere else that Paul and Silas, when they was at somewhere, they thought they was gods?
Yes, Zeus and Hermes.
What?
One was Zeus and the other was Hermes.
That's right. That's right. And why did they think he was a god?
Because they performed a miracle.
It was a miracle here, wasn't it? Did they know the snakes of that country, of that island?
Sure.
Yeah, they did. They knew it was one of them. They wouldn't be lasting very long. Okay. So he doesn't die. They think he's a god. Now, does Paul have some preaching to do to them about that?
I just want to report back to Mark 16:18.
And that was true. That was true. Yeah. I wonder if anybody ever tried to poison any of the apostles. Back in this time, even back in the 1760s, well, even today, has there been some guy over in Russia they tried to poison? Okay. Sometimes people want to get rid of the people when they do it by poisoning. Okay, verse 7. The same quarters were possession of the chief man of the island. Okay, he was the mayor, I guess, whose name was whatever, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. You know, if you've got an island 20 miles long and 12 miles wide, and all of a sudden 276 men show up, is that going to be an imposition? They've got to be clothed. They've got to be fed. They've got to be housed.
Even if 50 people show up on the island, it's an inconvenience.
It's something, isn't it? So they're showing up. They received us. They lodged us. Okay. And here's the mayor of the island. Okay. And it came to pass, his father's sick, right? Got a bloody flux, the King James says. Probably not going to live very long, okay? He's probably getting close to death, okay? Now, he has shown great courtesy, kindness to these 276 soldiers. What does Paul do?
Lay hands on him. Pray for him.
Okay, you know, I don't know if, you know, at the synagogues of the Jews, they would have scrolls, right, of the old law. And Paul could go in, or a Jew could go in, Jesus could go in when he's at Nazareth. He could go in and he opens up the scroll and reads from Isaiah for it and says, today this is accomplished in your eyes. If they didn't have a Jewish synagogue here, if they didn't have scrolls or anything, they probably didn't have the old law, did they? Okay. But by Paul doing these miracles, will that not confirm them when Paul preaches to them what he's saying is true? And can you see the soldiers and Jews said, well, we was back on this boat, and he told us to be a good cheer. We're all going to be survived. Let me ask you. We saw last week in Corinthians, Paul had 3 shipwrecks. I think this is the 4th shipwreck. You think in any of the shipwrecks that Paul had been on before, everybody survived? Think of that. Did everybody survive on these other shipwrecks that Paul's on? Do you think every time everybody survived? I don't think so. What are the odds of being in this and all of them surviving? So they would be a witness to the inhabitants on this island, on Malta here, right? Okay, so he goes and heals them. And then what happens in verse 9? He heals the father of, I'm going to say the mayor here, okay? He's the head guy. Okay. Everybody knows the mayor, okay? So what happens then in verse 9?
The other sick people hear about this, and so they want to see if they can be healed. And so he heals them too. Or not he, God heals them also.
You know, we've got people here that, what, Sandy had an injection last week in her spine to make things better. Wally had things on his back to make... We've all had things come up. Andy's had his heart transplant, and got people that's had cancer and all the treatments. When this happens here, they didn't have any of those things on that island. So you just think, there's people that has... And back at that time, they didn't have the medicine we have today.
People still die of dysentery today.
Do what?
People still die of dysentery. You get dysentery, no. And you can't get to a doctor, and you can't get medication, you can die from that today.
That's right. So they would bring everybody from the island to Paul. And what does Paul do? Heals them. But what does Paul tell them after he heals them? Does he tell them something about this great God that he serves? Does he tell them something about going back in the prophets and everything, and how that God, we've all sinned. Did these people on the island know about sin?
Yes.
Yeah, because they thought Paul was a murderer, right? In their own law, they knew there were certain things that was right and certain things that were wrong. And Paul, well, in Romans, the Gentiles had a law, did they not? Did not God give the Gentiles a law? So they knew about that, and Paul said, you've transgressed law. You need a Savior. And talks about Jesus. And then on verse 10, they was there for 3 months. They took care of these 200, and I'm sure these 276 soldiers, they were strong and they helped. If they wanted to build log whatever, or build roads or whatever they wanted to do, they needed something to do. And it probably was a blessing to have those men here on this island to help them with the things they needed. It was a mutual relationship here, okay? 3 months they departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle. Now, that crew knew something about sailing that time of year, didn't they not? And they wintered in the isle, okay? They wasn't like the other captain. Okay, so it talks about Castor, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. if I'm pronouncing that right. What about those things? The signs. This ship had a sign.
That says it was twin brothers.
I'm sorry?
Brothers. Huh? Other translations say twin brothers instead of Castor and Pollux.
Okay. And what were they?
Twin brothers.
Twin brothers? But was they not maybe something to help them get them? Could they not have been superstitious?
Yeah. Mine's got twin gods as a figurehead.
Yeah. Maybe the ship on the shipwreck didn't have any god on that, right? Sometimes the ships, would they not on the front have a shape of something? Remember years ago when I was growing up, what was the statue? Dan would know this. The statue that if you was of Catholic faith, the god that protected you on your journeys.
Statue of Mary in a car.
And maybe that's been, but I remember there was a family in our neighborhood, and they had a little statue of a saint.
Yeah, there's a saint because you would also wear the necklace.
Okay, but it would be in the car. It would be on the front of not outside the car, but inside the car on the dashboard, okay? And I always was curious about that, you know, because we never had that little statue in my car, in our car, and nobody I knew had a statue like that. But they believed that that was a saint that would protect them on their travels. Well, you know, do we have a saint that protects us on our travels?
God.
God, right. We don't need a statue, but Dan, you might say something.
Well, I was just going to say a reference in here, too, was talk about the twin brothers. It references saying that this was Zeus's sons, Castor and Pollux. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the god of Zeus, you know, again, this would have been kind of like, you know, like you said with the Catholic faith, them having the statue. We never had a statue, but we had, like I said, we had a necklace that had a, I can't remember which saint it was.
Saint Christopher.
Was it Christopher?
Saint Christopher.
But anyway, that was superstitious, and maybe they thought. Now, when Paul's on that ship, you think Paul's got something to say about that if they thought that that was going to protect them on their travels? Okay, verse 12, they go to Syracuse, tarried there 3 days. And not Syracuse in New York, but Syracuse up there, right? They go there 3 days. And then we fetched, verse 13, a compass, and came to another city, and after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to this other city. Look at verse 14. Who do they meet up with in verse 14? Paul. Who does Paul and Luke and all of them meet up with? Brethren, right? Brethren. And desire to tarry with them 7 days. Why do you think they would want to tarry with them 7 days?
First day of the week.
First day of the week, right? The first day of the week is special to Christians, okay? That's the day Jesus came from the grave. And Paul made a point. They wanted to be with them and celebrate that with other like-minded brethren.
Just going back to Malta real quick, you know, as they're trying to get to Rome from their original journey, Malta is about halfway between Crete and Rome, depending on which way they go, or the only way to go. And they landed where they didn't know where they were. And through some history, you know, searching, when the guy who they killed his father, he became a Christian, according to history. And he was they had a church there for about 31 years. And then he was sent off, and Roman Catholicism took over. He was sent off in martyr. And then the historical facts of Christianity in the island of Malta have kind of gone away since then.
The way they respected Paul and what Paul had done for the people on that island, it's very possible that there was a church established there. I think there would have been a church established there.
If you kind of look at it, it says there was a church there for a small period of time, and then Roman Catholicism since took over,
yeah.
And he was martyred.
So if there's a church established there, and they have no record of the scrolls, and the Bible hasn't been written yet, you think Paul would have given any special gifts to that people there? The gift of prophecy? The gift being able to preach? If you don't have this book and you don't have the scrolls, He has to leave some kind of gift there for them to be able to worship and determine good and bad, would it not, for that purpose, until those things was established. Well, we're going to stop right there. Next week, we'll get down a little bit early here. Next week, we'll pick up and finish the book, and then we'll have a meeting, and then Joe will take over the rounds.